Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text today is taken from our gospel lesson of John 1. The text reads, "Who are you?" There were men that were sent from Jerusalem, John calls them Jews, to ask John the Baptist this question, "Who are you?" And I don't think that it was a question just for John the Baptist. It was a question that would be posed to the office of the ministry for all time. It's a question that I ask myself almost every single day, because I too have to be able to justify why it is that I do what I do and the claims that I make. It is something that probably our seminary professors are asking themselves about too. Who am I? Because in some respects we have not given to them the same so-called divine call, or at least it's not always recognized as such when it is attached to these kinds of human institutions. It's going to be a question that is going to be raised constantly by you as students, especially when you go out into the ministry, because the nature of the office of this preaching of the gospel is of such a different character that the world will not know it or understand it. It knows the law. It does not know the gospel, and so therefore it will be asking you every day of your life, "Who are you?" How are you going to answer? And in what way will you prove that what you are and the authority that you yield are indeed truly the authority and the office of Christ? Martin Luther takes this text and he sums it up in rather interesting words that help us to perhaps see more clearly how it is that John the Apostle proves to us that John the Baptist indeed had the authority to do what he did. He writes, "The sin of the world lies on Christ, the Lamb of God. He steps forth and becomes the vile sinner, yea, sin itself, just as if he himself had committed all the sin of the world from its beginning to its end. This is to be the Lamb's office, mission, and function." Whenever we deal with a question of authority, these three things are always tied together: office, mission, and function. These people sent from Jerusalem wanted to be able to know what John's office was. And they were not naive to the idea that one could just simply be a minister if one chose to be, that one could go and preach or give the forgiveness of sins unless this had not been commissioned by God. Now, John the Baptist had many qualifications. He was descended from a high priestly family. But even there, they had jurisdictions. They could not simply go into the temple and minister as they chose. There were restraints and limits to what we might be considered to be the immediate call. Therefore, when they came to John, they wanted to know where it is that John got his office, his call. And it was a legitimate question that would perhaps make it very difficult today in the Missouri Synod for a so-called mission developer to justify. Was John called by a congregation? If not, then could he have really had a call? Was John somebody who had received authority from some mission board that supposedly exists by human arrangement? How could that kind of thing even be? And it almost sounds foolish in light of what it is that they were asking. John the Baptist gives us an idea of where his call came from. His call was also a unique call, but it was a call that came from the Scriptures himself, and therefore from the author of the Scriptures in Christ. "I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness." His call to do what he did also came immediately, but it came through the Holy Scriptures, and it was a call that had issued from the Holy Spirit all the way through the Old Testament and even verified and spoken about at his own conception and birth as well. John the Baptist was a person who received his call from the Scriptures. It is interesting, however, that when one receives a true divine call, something happens to the person in relationship to this magisterial calling that we have received. And it shows itself here in the attitude of John the Baptist. I am not the Christ. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal. Whenever a person takes up the office, there comes to be a deep awareness of the insufficiency of the person to fulfill it. We all know that prayer of Martin Luther, his vestment prayer. Thou hast made me a pastor and teacher in thy church. You know how unfit I am to administer greatly this great and responsible office. And had I been without thy counsel and aid, I should surely have ruined everything long ago. When we start asking ourselves, who am I, if we look to ourselves, we will not find any evidence to prove that we bear an office for Christ. The evidence is in the call that comes from the Scriptures, and we can very easily say, also through the church. But the call is the call that comes from the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations, and the call that demands that every man be able to hear the gospel. And it is this which broke the back of that formalistic church. Who are you? John also defines his role in terms also of his mission. He came, he said, to bear witness. I have seen and I testify that this is the Christ. His job was to point out this goal, that he was to show people who it is the Son of God really was. But what exactly does this mean? If we were to understand, I think, a little bit more about authority, it might be helpful. And sometimes it's easier to go to the kingdom of the left to maybe also understand what we're supposed to be doing in the kingdom of the right. In the kingdom of the left, we always have two kinds of authority, although they are united. There's a kind of a magnetism of authority that extends from these two things. On the one hand, we have conscience, where God takes up a kind of natural residence and demands of the individual that there be some conformity to his very holy nature. Along with it, as men gather together and begin to converse among themselves about what conscience is speaking, they begin to enact formal law, and they actually institute government for the purpose of actually making this happen. Therefore, in this realm, the authorities that are established for the purpose not only of instituting law, but ultimately for justifying the conscience of the people who live in society, that men might live free lives, both free from evil and also in a liberty of conscience that enables them to receive the gifts that God gives them in creation. And that's for all men. It's also true in the church. The church has been called into this world, but it has a unique kind of authority. It is not rooted in conscience, but it is rooted in Scripture and in Christ. But along with that, then God calls the church together, and the church actually enters into the Scriptures and begins to lay out these doctrines and teachings which bind us together as a church and which bind our conscience. And not only this, but the church also is here for a purpose, not only to bind the conscience to the doctrines of our church, but even in love, to come together and form order and to do work together as a church for this greater good. Of course, the church is a human institution. Even Christ was human. But when the church becomes something set in service to this greater purpose of the justification of the heart of a sinner, the church indeed becomes something divine. And we must get away from, I think, some of these foolish kind of synodical notions that there are these temporal worlds and spiritual worlds. As long as the church is set on this mission and this goal of justifying the hearts of guilty sinners, we are indeed the church. When John calls this point into bearing, he points out that it is necessary for him to bear witness to Christ, but bearing witness to Christ is more than just talking about him. It's also applying him to the hearts of people, bringing him into normal life, helping a soldier to be able to know how it is that he could serve God with a clean conscience in that army and yet at the same time be a Christian. When pastors just speak in abstract terms, they do a great disservice to the church. We must take the doctrines of Christ and make them eminently practical in people's lives, helping them to liberate their conscience, helping them to remain in this faith. And when we are taking up this function of extending the kingdom of God into the lives of people and ultimately bringing them to salvation, we are justifying the authority which has been given to us. Last but not least, here Luther points out that we must also point to the function of the office of the ministry. What have we been called to do? John says it. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We have been called to go out and to take people's sins and to lay them onto Christ. This job is not an easy task. It's like the task of some nurse's aide who has to go and clean up the excrement of the people that are lying in the bed when they vomit, to clean up and to take these things away from them and to actually lay them onto Christ. The other day, it was my wife's birthday, and my dog had just been down in the basement and had gotten sick, but having eaten a nice full bowl of whatever it is that she eats, that dog food, she came up and just threw up all over the floor. And as I'm looking at this stuff that looked like a kind of a St. Patrick's Day Swedish meatball dessert, I knew that it was her birthday and I'd have to clean it up. So what I did is I stood there and I kind of started shaking and I said, I think I'm going to throw up. And it worked. She cleaned it up for me. I think this is the great, I guess you might call, temptation in the church. Where on the one hand, people don't want church to be a place where we clean up people's sins. But something happens when we actually clean up people's sins. We come to discover that also this is why Christ came into the world for us. And that the reason why it is that we joyfully and willingly take up this task of cleaning up the vomit and the excrement and the pus and the disease that people have is because Christ has done that for us. Where this happens, you will never need to worry about justifying your authority. You'll never need to worry about whether or not people will wonder if you have the right to preach about Christ. And where this happens, the church will not only be, but also people will be brought into the wonderful joy of heaven. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.